And you know, we need the whole world to make a lot of things. And one of the things that we need the whole world for is to comprehend the love of God. God's love is so great that he loves the entire world. And that means all 7.4 billion of us. He loves everybody. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. One and only is a powerful idea. The word in the original language is monogenes. It implies not only that Jesus is the one and only Son of the Father, but also that he is unique and that there is no one else like him. He's the one and the only. When we come to the 16th verse of John chapter 3, we know that the Lord has just completed a conversation with a seeker by the name of Nicodemus. And what Jesus has told Nicodemus is a very important truth. That is that we must be born again. Now, Nicodemus had this idea, which is based on his ancestry. People who were Jewish believed that they were God's chosen people, that they were loved by God, and because of their nationality, were secure in their faith. But Jesus corrected that way of thinking in the mind of Nicodemus and said, no, you have to be born again. It has to be a conversion of the heart. You actually have to believe in me. And so that word believe, pistuo, implies that we're supposed to transfer the trust that we have in everything that we have done, everything about who we are, and place that trust in Jesus Christ alone, no one else, because he died on the cross for our sins. He's the only one we can trust in. That word for trust, believe, is utilized 244 times in the New Testament. It is a huge and powerful idea for all of us this morning, because everyone in this room knows that people can have the very same problem that Nicodemus did. You can grow up in a church. You can cross all the T's, you can dot all the I's, and you can be in your seat every Sunday and not be saved. It has to take place at a precise moment in your life. When you open your heart to God and invite him in, repenting of sin, turning from the life that you once had, and asking Jesus Christ into your soul. That's how you know you have the gift of eternal life. And what will take place as a result of that is that we will be different. We will be different. Now, when the world looks at us, unfortunately, they view so many Christians as being judgmental. And as a result, God is seen as being judgmental, bringing judgment. But you know what the next verse says in John chapter 3? Something incredibly important for us as we consider the love of God. It says in verse 17 of John chapter 3 that God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why Jesus came. Every Tuesday morning, Rumpke comes into my neighborhood. It's early, and the truck's a little bit loud. That doesn't bother me because I'm usually on my second lap when he arrives. And he reaches out the window and waves to me and says, how you doing? And I says, I'm doing great. How are you? But I know that for some people in our neighborhood, that very, very loud noise wakes them up. And you can get frustrated with that. You can say, why does that truck always wake me up? But what you have to remember is that that is not its purpose. Its purpose is to come and take away all the garbage in the neighborhood. That's the actual purpose for which it has come. And it's important for us to focus on the purpose of why Jesus came. You know, people kept wanting Jesus to establish the kingdom. to set up the rule, to get rid of all the terrible people and allow all of us who are in the light to shine over them. But Jesus consistently demonstrated that that was not his primary purpose in coming. When Jesus walked, people who felt marginalized, left out, and lost were shown love, they were shown grace, they were shown acceptance by the Lord, because he came into the world to change people. That's why he came. In the very next chapter, John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman at the well, and he showed love to her by talking to her. This woman had been married 5 times, and Jesus knew it, but he didn't condemn her for all her failures in life. No, the Lord led her to understand that she could have eternal life, and what he referred to it as was living water, for which she would never have thirst again. It was water that would take away her thirst forever, and for the change that would take place in this woman and so many people like her, we understand why it is that Jesus came. The great theologian Augustine said, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. That's how much love Jesus has for you. If you're a person on this planet, God loves you. And there are no exceptions. His purpose was clear. Teaching, healing, having a meal with tax collectors were strategies. They were the means to the achievement of his goal. But in the 19th chapter of Luke and in the 10th verse, Jesus made his purpose completely clear. He said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's why he came. And in a moment like this, it's important for us to consider, is Jesus' purpose our purpose? What is occupying the attention and the energy and the gifts of the people of God? Is it the salvation of the world or some other agenda? Because Jesus clearly says that he came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, the last phrase in the 17th verse of John chapter 3 is so important. It says, save the world through him. Through him. Whoever believes in him, according to verse 18, is not condemned. So what we understand from all of this teaching is that there are not multiple ways to be saved, to receive the gift of eternal life. No. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The word for condemn, krino in the original language, is a word which pictures separation. You've got some people here and some people there. And they already stand krino, condemned. We're very good at separating people into two groups, aren't we? We have Republicans and we have Democrats. We have black people and we have white people. We have people who are naturally born American citizens, and we have immigrants. And I could go on and on, couldn't I? We're very good at separating people into two groups and deciding which one of those we want to be a part of, which one is better. But you know how God separates people? He doesn't use those categories. He has one category that he's using. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who are no longer condemned, and those who have not, who still remain condemned. That's what the Bible is telling us. So there is condemnation. But as the previous verse states, that's not why Jesus came. He came so that if people believed in him, people who received Jesus as Savior, they go from being judged guilty to being found innocent. But very clearly, it has to be Jesus that they put their faith and trust in. Amen. And so at the Last Supper, according to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 6, Jesus said to the disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus gets us safely there. Oh, yeah. You've probably ridden in an elevator. You've probably seen the name Otis a number of times when you've done that. You know, Elisha Otis did not invent the elevator, but he invented the elevator's braking system. That's what put Otis on the map. Before he came along, elevators existed in a context in which you would only go two or three floors, and that was it. It was his invention of the braking system which allowed elevators to be placed in skyscrapers. Because of the length at which they fell, they needed confidence that they would break at the appropriate moment so that people did not get injured. In the 19th century, so many people were injured in elevators that it was hard to sell one. And so Elisha Otis found himself trying to market his product. And he chose to go to the Crystal Palace Exhibition in Manhattan, which was a forerunner of the World's Fair. And so what Otis did was he jumped up on the elevator platform. There were no walls around it. He was in complete view of all the people who were looking at the exhibits. And then he would tell his assistant to cut the rope. And then the elevator began to go down, and people began to hold their breath. And then the braking system that Otis invented worked. And so Elisha Otis began to sell his elevator to a lot of people. You know, it's said that there today in the city of New York alone are over 70,000 of his elevators. It's also said that in a 3-day period of time, over 7 billion people in this world will ride one of his elevators or escalators or walkways. That's how many people are getting safely to their destination because of what he did. Only Jesus Christ can get us out safely. People are plummeting downward in this world, plummeting to their destruction because they're plummeting without Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the means by which people shall be saved if they place their faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Verse 19 of John chapter 3 tells us this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You see, following Jesus Christ is not only a means of trust and belief, but it's a change of behavior. And some people do not want to. They would rather sacrifice all of eternity for just a few earthly pleasures. These people who are walking in darkness, well, they stay away from the followers of Jesus. They don't want us to see what they are doing, what they're up to, and the pain they're bringing to themselves and to others impacted by their lifestyles. What we read in verse 20 of John chapter 3 is, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And these are the very people that we need to reach out to. These are the very people that we need to invite to Sunday school and worship, to call them on the phone, to send them a note or a text, and let them know that we're thinking of them. We'd like to share God's love with them. These are the very people that we need to reach out to. Because we read in the 21st verse of John chapter 3, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see, I know that I'm loved by God no matter what I've done, if I've had a good day or a bad day. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hide. I don't have to go into the darkness. I may stay in the light of God's love. You see, we are a people who know we are loved by God. We're not perfect. We're forgiven because God the Father sent God the Son into the world. You know, in Psalm 103 and verse 13, we read that God loves us like a father. In the 12th verse of Psalm 103, we read that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Why does He do that? Because God loves us. In 1988, I picked up the telephone and I called my mom. It wasn't the first time I've ever done that, but our son was not quite 2 years old, but he had fully entered into the terrible twos. He was wearing me out. And there came that point in watching his behavior where I said to myself, this was what I was like when I was that age. And so guilt-ridden, I picked up the phone and I called my mom and I said, I am so sorry for everything I ever did. And she began to laugh. And she laughed so hard. And then finally my mom said to me, I don't remember anything that you did when you were that age. And it wasn't because I was a good child. I know I was rotten. But you know what my mom had done? She had deleted it all from her files. That's what a loving parent does. You delete it from your files. With a loving Father in heaven, you can live in the light. You can live in the light. Because love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. God is our loving Father. When he looks at us, God does not see all the mistakes that we have made. What he sees are forgiven people. All the sins that we have ever committed, everything that we have ever done, it has been erased. You see, God's love is an eraser. It erases our sin. It erases our past. We're in the light. You see, he loves the whole world. He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That is the scope of God's love. May we pray? Father, we thank you for how much you love each and every one of us this day. But it's incumbent upon us, Lord, to share that message with the world. Help us, Lord, to let the world know of the scope of your love. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is number 202, Amazing Grace. If you have a need for prayer or a desire to follow Jesus, to make a recommitment of your life, we invite you to come forward during the singing of this hymn, and a deacon or deaconess will meet you up in the front. May we stand. Values. And so when we go to the New Testament, what we discover is that the boundaries are beginning to be pushed out through the apostles, and thinking specifically about Peter. When Peter, in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, was asked to go to Joppa, they were pleading with him. They said, come to Joppa. We need you here. There were two men who visited him, and these were the words that they implored Peter with. Please come at once. That's a fascinating sentence. It seems pretty simple. But the word for come is okneo, and it implies that Peter should come without shrinking or hesitating. And what that means for you and for me is that you should come without playing that last video game, that you should come without making that last phone call or cleaning up the kitchen or whatever it is that you have to do in order to delay doing what God wants you to do. You should come right away. There are all kinds of reasons that Peter might not want to go to Joppa, but he did. He did. And when he arrived, he found himself praying for someone who had died. She was a servant of the Lord. Her name was Tabitha. And she is described in the 9th chapter of Acts as someone who was always doing good and helping the poor. She made clothes, and when Peter walked into the room, there were widows who were crying over this woman. They were showing the apostle the robes that she had made for them. And Peter followed the example of Jesus. What was the example of Jesus? He got everybody out of the room. And then Peter began to pray for this woman who had died. And the words were, Tabitha, get up. You know, these are the very words of Jesus. He is imitating what Jesus does in the 5th chapter of Mark's gospel. The only thing that's different is one letter in the one name. That's all. That's all that changes. He uses the exact words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she was raised from the dead because of Peter's prayer. The byproduct of this miracle in the town of Joppa is that many in that city trusted in the Lord, and it tells me that we should speak the words of Jesus. If we're afraid, if we're going out to do something God has called us to do, you should lean on the very words of Jesus Christ and speak His words to people. Yeah, speak His words to people. Something significant that's going on in this chapter is that Peter is positioned to go to another place where he might hesitate to go, the city of Caesarea. But like Peter, we should go wherever we're needed. He would be needed to preach the gospel to Cornelius and all of his family, and it would be the beginning of Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. It's a place outside of his comfort zone. There might be things outside of our comfort zone that God calls us to do in 2016. We should be prepared to do them with the very words of Jesus Christ. And if we go without delay, what we'll find, as Peter found in Joppa, is that others will be influenced by the gospel. People will come to faith because of what we do. Our helping people may cause other people to turn to the Lord. Do you see how God works? That's how God works. There's something important that happened in the life of Peter. We read that he continued for a time in Joppa, and he lived with a tanner named Simon. And you know, that might seem like an insignificant expression, but it is a huge expression that Luke leaves for us to remind ourselves of what's changing in Peter's life. Because tanners worked with dead animals. To live with a tanner would make you ceremonially unclean. And what Peter shows us by living with that tanner for several days in the city of Joppa is this, that Peter cared more about what his holy God thought than what his Jewish friends thought. That's what Peter is teaching us today. And that's how called people feel. That's how called people think. They're thinking, I want to please my holy God. I want to do what God has said. So as we look to 2016, dear friends, we do not need to be afraid of anything. Changes in the economy, changes in our government, changes in our climate, changes in our world, because our holy God is going with us for this journey. Yes, He is. And wherever He sends us, He promises to go. He will always be on the throne. So I am not afraid of what He asked me to do, because I know He loves me. Whenever God needs a volunteer, I want to be like Isaiah, who says, here am I. Send me. Let us pray. Lord, may these be our words for 2016. Here we are. Send us. Thank you, Father, for reminding us today how to deal with our fears about others, that we may put our faith and trust in you. Today and always, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our communion hymn is number 166, We Three Kings. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, we invite you to stand and reflect upon the meaning of these words, that Jesus came to earth to die for our sins.